Okay, Ron. Thank you so much. Welcome everybody around the table. We use our dining room table for our studies, and it's good to sit around and talk. And it seems like when we have a little gathering here at the house, whether it be one, two, three, or four or more, it seems like the table is the place to do it. So we're so thankful for that. And quite often, and I'm sorry that I missed last night, but quite often as a caregiver for my wife, I don't have the opportunity sometimes to get on when I wish I could. But nevertheless, it's we do what we can, and we do what we have to do, and so that's kind of the way it is in our house right now. Been that way for now some 10 months. And going on a year, so continue to pray for us in that light, because we certainly need it. And sometimes it just gets, you know, to be a heavy burden on us, and we just have to rest. And certainly thank you for all your prayers and thoughts. Love each and every one of you. And if I don't get on as much as I should, well, I think you can kindly understand that. We're going to go back to Galatians 5 again tonight and carry on. We got down through verse 10. Galatians 5 last week. And tonight's study is going to be study 19, in the series that we started in Galatians. And, for the sake of the tape, it's, April the 16th, 2014. You can't forget that too much, because yesterday was tax day. And, pretty easy to remember.
We had to render unto Obama that which is Obama.
Yeah, that thing. So, you know, you can't forget that.
Nice face there, Tony.
okay, so, in chapter 5, I want to go back to verse 10. And, because we went through it last week, but, we'll do it again a little bit to get to kind of get you up to speed. The way the chapter is laid out, the first six verses of the chapter, of course, dealt with justification. And 7 through the end of the chapter, he's dealing with exhortation. And he's dealing with people here at Ephesus that he wants to preach to and shared the message of Jesus Christ with them. And now he's writing back to them at a later time after hearing from them. And realizes that quite a few of them are not doing certainly what they need to do. And that's the reason for the exhortation is to urge earnestly by advice, warning, or appeal. And this is what he's doing for these folks here, to try to get them back on the track. And try to get them back again. He said, you did run well, but they kind of got sidetracked somewhere down the road. And somebody was trying to get them back under the law. And that kind of reminds me of things that you run into today's situation. People quite often have a little problem with the situation between the law and grace. And And there's no straddling the fence here. You don't, you know, you can't pick and choose. We talked about that. You can't pick and choose what part of the law you want to keep. And if you, and if you keep some of it, you gotta keep it all according to this. And, also when he got started with them, he said, I believe it in verse 11, it was somewhere else, but he says, I'm afraid of you. But in verse 10, he says, of Galatians 5, he says, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And so Paul, in writing back to him, didn't know, I don't think he knew at that point who was causing the uproar in their group. But he says, whosoever they be, because he certainly didn't call a name. But he says, this having confidence, he says, I believe or have regards to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jehovah God, that you will be none otherwise minded. And so none there was nothing or different. And the Greek word for otherwise there was allos, and minded there was phaneru. So he says, there's, you need to set your affection, on the things that you've heard. And, not get involved with these other things. And he said, but he that troubleth you, tereso, and that is to stir or to agitate. And it seems like that, even today that, in many of the places you go to worship, there's always seemingly someone there that, wants to start trouble or stir, agitate something up or get something going, because I think that's, Satan's henchman's way of, causing the truth of the word not to be carried out to its fullness. And he talked about that whoever's doing this, it said that he shall bear his judgment, this damnation or condemnation, whosoever he be. And so he says, in so many words, I don't know who's doing this, but certainly God knows who's doing this, and it's not a mystery to him. And so, we get into our study tonight in verse 11. And so we go on with the study, and he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And so he asked him a question. And I, brethren, or a fellow brother, or I, Paul, and when he talks about brother, he's putting himself back in relationship to those of Israel that were supposed to do the bidding of God on this earth there. That was what they were called to do. And so, he it already felt like that he had wasted time on them, and certainly Paul was one to never waste time if he could help it. I know if you go back to the Acts studies and you find that quite often he was put in jail or put in prison or things that happened to him that hindered him, but yet he still felt like that he was doing what he possibly could for the cause of Christ, and for that he knew that he had gotten up when he was chosen on the Damascus Road by the risen Savior. And he said, I'm going to show you what you're going to suffer, what you got to do. So certainly he knows that part of this suffering there is going to fill up that which was left behind of Christ. Because Christ could not reveal the mystery at the time that he was on this earth. And so he had to do it through the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was going to fill up that which Christ didn't do. And certainly he understood that. And I think we all need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. So the question was, here in 11, if I yet preach circumcision, then why do I suffer? So if I preach circumcision, and it seems like this was the great problem that they were having, many of them wanted to go back and to be circumcised and evidently to live under the law. But he said, if I still preach it or go, then if I agree with the law on this point, why do I yet still suffer persecution? Why am I still bearing the pains of my fellow men who disagree with the other teachings that I do?
Yep.
So, you know, it seems like they just want to pick and choose the one thing and make a great point out of that. And so this was the question that he posed to these folks here in verse 11. They said, then is the offense of the cross ceased. So with that situation, Christ, what he did on the cross would be no effect to those that wish to persecute me. So that was a point that he was trying to make there that I think he did it quite clearly. He says, you know, if I do this, you would agree with it. But it seems like even at that, you know, I still suffer these, I bear these pains. And that's what Christ told him that would happen to him before he left Damascus and went out into the wilderness. He understood that when he opted to do that. Then we get down to 12. And he says, I wish they were even cut off, which trouble you. And I thought there was a pretty good note there in the Companion Bible on there, on that. He said, I would. That is certainly a wish. Because when he says, I would, that was his desire at that point. It says that they were even cut off that trouble you. And if you look at the note there, it says, were, was even dismember themselves. And this was a reference to the rite practiced by the Phrygians in the worship of Cybele. And it makes a, it says, look at Mark 9:43. And the Revised Version says that they would even cut themselves off. So evidently there was a practice there of dismemberment or of cutting themselves for worship or to make a point. I really didn't look into that to see which was which, but it actually, when you look at it, it talks about to cut away that which offends, that they would even dismember themselves. If they was something that offended, they'd try to get rid of it. It says, they which trouble you. And if you look at that in the Strong's, that's 387. And trouble there means to drive out or remove from the house. And you could consider, in this case, you could consider your body part of your house because that's where you dwell in your body. And so they...
Well, more than once, Paul refers to our bodies as a house.
Yeah.
He does that in 2 Corinthians 5.
Right. And to think that somebody would cut away what offends, you know, that seems like a pretty strong indictment today, but on the other hand, if you think back to all these hundreds of years that's passed, a lot of times, you know, we sometimes go to the hospital and we get something cut out because we can't stand the pain. And back then, they didn't have the understanding of all the modern medical situations. So a lot of times, if there was something that offended you for whatever reason, you know, you cut it out. Or, you know, it says in one place, you know, if your right eye offends you, you pluck it out. So it's not hard for somebody to understand what the situation that far back in time could be. And he says in 13, for brother, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. So, here is the beginning, if you will, of his dissertation on love. Because we're going to see it as we go down through the rest of the chapter. Because love gets to be an important thing, and it's pretty evident that the folks that he's talking to has kindly gotten away from this agape love that was taught by Christ and, of course, certainly by Paul in the ministry that they had here on the earth. And this agape love is love that's put forth without expectation of return. That, you know, it's sometimes it's pretty hard to think about that. Well, I'm going to love you whether you show any love back or not. But yet, that's what Christ did for us when he went and paid the price for what we what we receive. So he says for brother. And again, he's making a point to these people as his being kin to them. Be a Jew or to be an Israelite, was a kinship. It was basically a family. It started out as a family and should have been looked upon as that from Abraham down through the ages. And because many times they were judged by the leadership of their family. And he says, for brethren, the nation of Israel, ye have been called unto or upon liberty. And liberty here is, if you break it down to its lowest point, I think it's freedom. And certainly, what Christ did for us did away with the law in that respect, because it was the law that was the taskmaster. And we don't see it fully yet, but yet we do. And certainly liberty is freedom from all these Jewish rights and laws that had to be kept or was supposed to be kept. And also that liberty is the foundation that this agape love is built on. This freedom. You know, how a slave, somebody that's not free, he's bound or in duty to do that the master chooses. But Jesus Christ is our master, and he's given us that freedom. And that freedom is from sin. It is from the things that held us in bondage as slaves. And he says now that we have that liberty, we have that freedom. And so this is the underlying foundation that Paul is trying to get across these people, that you guys are now without love. You're not showing any love at all. And so he goes on to say in 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so that's a great mouthful. And along with that, if you've got a bookmark or whatever, I want to turn somewhere else. So keep your finger in Galatians 5, because we're going to come back. But I want to go back a few pages to Romans 7. I want to go to the 7th chapter of Romans, if you will. When we talk about only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh. So we're going to page 1675. If you have a companion Bible, we're going to Romans 7. And I want to read verses 5 through 12, the rest of the page there. And I think this pretty much explains it when we talk about flesh here. It said, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, you see, here's another but now. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So it doesn't matter very much what books you go to or what epistles you go to. Before you get to the mystery truth, you see that this took up a great portion of what was said. That there's a situation between living in the Spirit or living under the law. Okay? In verse 7 it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Or God forbid, or may it never be? Is what that really, I think, truly means. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, because the law always brought out the fact that you were under sin. So why do you want to go back there? You know, this is always the question. It says, but sin taketh occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So, we realize that here that sin is in us, though we have been risen with Christ. We have that association with Him in that situation. So he says, back to Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, we've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So it's by this love that we truly show our service.
I got a dumb question. Paul said in Romans 7:9, for I was alive without the law once. When do you think Paul was alive without the law? If he was a good Jew.
I don't know.
Then he says, listen to this. I've never noticed that before until I read it just then. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. So when was he alive without the law? He says he was once. Unless this is a very poor
rendering
of the Greek there. I just wondered if
I didn't dig into that.
If that ever struck anybody like it struck me.
Yeah. I don't know.
Because you're talking about a member of the council here.
Yeah.
The Pharisee of the Pharisees. When would he have been alive without the law?
I don't know, but it kind of points to being dead with Christ.
As
if Christ was the answer.
But when did it
to the law?
Then when would it have revived? That's what I thought. But then when would it have died when the commandment came? What commandment is he talking about?
I don't know. I need to look into that.
I think I found many new studies of it.
Okay.
That's interesting. Not to derail you, this had a kind of
right. I'm thinking too. I'm trying to get ahead of myself a little bit. But the rest of 13, and we'll get back to this, I hope somebody will anyway. It says, but by love, in 13, but by love serve one another, or each other. By this agape love, this, and serve there is dulio, and that is the same word as you find it's as work that's done by a slave, that he doesn't have a choice, but he has to do whatever it is that he's told to do. So this love here has the same type of situation, this agape love, this love without expectation of return, is kind of like the work of a slave. That slave doesn't expect to get anything back in return for his work.
Except
his livelihood. And this, I think, is kind of that picture in reverse, you know, to that sense that we need to serve one another that way as being members of the body of Christ, certainly. Now that we understand mystery truth and see that is a choosing in itself that was done for us. And then it says 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And
think about what a love it would be.
Yeah, or if we would or could do that. So it says, for all the law is fulfilled or accomplished, pleru, in one word or in the logos. And that is an instrument. It means as an instrument and not the product. So the law is fulfilled in the word, and the word tells us what it is. He says, even in this. And this is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. Let's go back and look at that for a minute. Keep your finger back in Galatians and go to page 161. If you have a companion Bible, or 162 maybe. Leviticus 19:18. Yeah. Okay, Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And that's your brother. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So, this quote here is just part of that verse, but he's making a point there. It's fulfilled in one word, and that word is just part of that that was given at that point, at that time. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, I am the Lord. So, it puts a real emphasis on this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt, you must love or show this agape love thy neighbor. And thy neighbor there is a kind of a broad, thing. And that is anyone that you have dealings with. And that doesn't necessarily mean, the person next door. And so, if you go back to the brotherhood of the nation of Israel and the Jewish nation, it just wasn't somebody next door. It meant your brother. It was the people that you had blood kin, that you were blood kin to out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's what he's talking about, that, you know, you basically turned your back on some of your brother here. Or to them that as if they were you, that's as thyself. We have the saying, you need to treat them like you would want to be treated yourself. And that's basically truth. And we realize that God has freely provided for us all, and that we're stewards of what He's left us with. And so, and He has showed us how to love, and it cost Him His life on the cross, and He paid that price. But He really showed us how to love, and He also provided that basis for this love and for what it should mean. And so thy neighbor there is, you know, we often think about neighbors maybe being somebody that lives on both sides of us, but it goes even beyond that.
Yeah, I think in true sense.
Yeah.
Extends further than that.
Absolutely. So, when he talks about this, I think he's doing it in, quite general terms that sometimes that we, kind of overlook in that sense. But, nevertheless, we need to take a good hard look at what's being said here. And he says in verse 15, but. So I think but here, to my view, brings along with it a warning. And certainly, I think if when we read this, you probably would have to agree. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And that bite there is, I think it's the only use in the Greek. I'm not really sure. I've done some of these notes a day or two ago. But, if you bite, and that bite there is deko, or dakno.
Dakno.
It's 1143 in the Strong's. But there's, I think, and it means, well, if you talk about, if you bite and devour one another, that is another word, 2719, and that's katastheo. Pardon my Greek, Mikey. But, if you look at these two together, it means to bite and to eat down upon. And it also gives you the idea of shame and disgrace. And I said, wait a minute. There's something else, I think, that goes with that. And, you know, there's about six places or seven places in Matthew that talks about the gnashing of teeth. Isn't that something kind of similar to what we're talking about here?
Yeah.
And if you look back at it, it's 10:30 in the Strong's, and it's 'to groove the teeth, or grind your teeth in pain or rage. You know, if you look it up where they said they'd be gnashing of teeth, it's to grind the teeth in pain or rage. Now, you know, when you hurt so bad, you're going to grind your teeth in pain. And sometimes you'll do it in rage, because if you get so angry or let the old man take over in such a way that it puts you into a rage, you'll do just about anything. And most of your bad crime that happens a lot of times will happen in a fit of rage. You'll get angry at somebody, or somebody will get angry at you, and you take, you try to protect yourself or whatever. And so that kind of gives you a picture, about devouring one another or biting one another. Now, we're grown folks, most of us here generally, and I know with children do a lot of biting one another, and they do it out of spite or maybe a little rage or something sometimes. Lori's shaking her head because she has to deal with this sort of thing in the nursery.
Your new grandson is one of the worst.
Yeah. My great grandson.
Yeah, great grandson.
So we look at this, but if you bite and devour one another, I mean, you know, you're not going to eat somebody up, but there's other ways of devouring, and one of them is certainly in rage. And, it says, take heed, and that's BPO. And that take heed is used as an act of looking, even though nothing has been seen. You know, if you said, you take heed to that, you know, I'm saying to you, watch out. And I'm calling attention to it. So this is what Paul is doing here in this writing. He's calling attention to this thing about consuming one another up, and either, you know, in shame or disgrace or whatever it is, because you're not providing this agape love that he is confirming to be the foundation of freedom and love that the Lord Jesus Christ left with us. And to consume and that's analysko, and that means to, if you go to look in the notes there, that consumed means to destroy. And certainly your rage can destroy the other person very easy. A lot of people is in jail now said, oh, if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't do it. You know, I had time to stop and think about it a little bit.
One more chance.
I wouldn't do it. But in the jail cells are full of them. Take my word for it. I know. Okay. Yeah. He finally thinks somebody's coming after us again. Shut up, Donnie. Verse 16. And we get down to here. It says, "This I say then." And I want you to look there, and I've got this walk underlined because I want to make a point here, and the Companion Bible makes the point of it. It says, "Walk in the Spirit." You see, walk is capitalized. Spirit is capitalized. So let's make a comparison. And we got 16 now. Let's look at walk in 16. But drop down to 19. And let's look at works there. I've got it underlined. So we see walk up there, capitalized. And the Spirit, 16 and 17, is capitalized. But now you get down to 19, and it talks about works. The works of the flesh. You see, so it's not capitalized. So, it's not as important. But then, if you go on down and you look at another comparison, and we get down to 22, and we're gonna take these up. I don't know where won't have time probably tonight to get all of them. But I want you to look at the fruit down there in 22. And it's not capitalized either, but you've got to look at the comparisons between the walk, the works, and the fruit. Those three things there, and we'll get to them as we get to them. So he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So you see, it gives you the both hands. So he says, "This I say then," or "let me tell you this plainly." And he's trying to make it as clear and concise, Paul is, as possible to these folks that have wandered or strayed away from what he taught when he was with them. He says, "Walk in the Spirit." And that walk there is to go, be occupied with life, because that's what we do. That's our walk. We're occupied with what we have been given. And so if we're going to do it in the Spirit, we've certainly been given a new nature as a child of God. So we need to go and be occupied with life as our new nature, as the child of God. That makes great sense, doesn't it? Okay. And the Spirit there is 40:43, and it is divine pneuma. Pneuma, Spirit. And it says, "And you shall not fulfill." You know, when we got over to Ephesians 4, what was it, 4:4? We talked about pleroma, fullness. And it says, "And you shall not fulfill." And that's, this word is teleo. And this is not to make a full end. So you shall not. So there is a, there is not a fullness there. You shall not fulfill or not make a full end. The lust of the flesh. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This new nature allows the old nature to die away incomplete. It's not fulfilled. The old man, the old nature, still wants to burst forth or come forth. The old nature on occasion will want to rear up its ugly head in your life and will hinder you. Because it is a longing or a desire for that which is forbidden. That's what the flesh will do for you. When you know it isn't right, and this was a problem that, of course, the Apostle Paul had from time to time. He says, you know, I do the things I shouldn't do.
He gets one wrong on occasion. Wrong.
Yeah, he really got all over his own case at that point. So why shouldn't he not get on these people's case, you know? So he says, the flesh is still going to be there. And it's not going to go away uncompletely. It's not going to completely leave you. I don't care how great a saint you are. You're going to be tested. This life that we have now, I think, is a testing for us. And that we're continually tested. Because let's look at verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We call that warfare? Yeah, we could. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So again, he said it again in another way as to what we were alluding to a while ago. He said, for the flesh, or our old sinful nature, lusteth. It is looking for that longing or desire for that which is forbidden. Seems like
same battle he's talking about in Romans.
Yeah, the things that you are not supposed to do, it seems like they come very easy to do. And I think that's the test. Okay. So you got to go back to 16, talking about the lust. It says, because it is against. So the flesh is against the spirit. Our sinful nature is this new, the sinful nature is against the new nature. Or when you get into Ephesians, it talks about the old man and the new man. Which, you know, is just another way of putting it, I guess, to say the same thing. So it says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Against there. Against is something that is in opposition to. And there's two words, there's two prepositions there that comes into being here. One is anna, that is in appendix 104, one. It is A-N-A, and I I can only say, and I don't know. It is up or upon. That is a vertical line, and it's in the upward motion. And the other one is kata, and that means to go down or descend. So you realize that kata has to do with the sinful nature, and anna has to do with the spirit nature. And they're in opposition to each other. One's going one way, the other is going the other. Anna's going up, kata's going down. And so there's a warfare within. And that lustiness there is the spirit against the flesh. The new nature against the old. And said, and these are contrary. I put these two in my notes. Are contrary, the one to the other. Anytime you see the number two, or if you even, it makes you think of it, those or these, more than one. So it's two means a difference. The number two is difference. It says are contrary, and that's adversaries. And it's, most common sense, you know, if you got something that's contrary to something else, then it is against it. It is an adversary. And, it says one to the other. So we need to continually be reminded that there's two wills living in this one body. So that, or in order that you cannot or may not do the things that you would. And that would there is philo, to wish or desire. We'll go to 18 and we'll stop because the rest of this, notes for a wage here, it gets to be on a negative side, but I'd rather stop if I could on a positive side. So let's just go to 18, and then we'll pick up there the next time. It says 18, but here is because of this, I think, but because of what is being said in 18. If you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law.
That's pretty plain.
Yeah. If you be led of, it says there, and that should be by the Spirit or by this new nature that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with, ye are not under. And that is hoopo under. You're not under the law. And it does not extend to the law. The new nature doesn't even touch the law anywhere. There's no need for the law if you have this new nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been crucified with him, died with him, buried with him, raised with him, seated with him, why would you need anything else?
You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, but I think if you get down to the basic message of what Galatians and Romans both say about the law, Paul made it pretty plain that if you, like he says right there, if you have the nature of Christ and you believe in Christ and have that feed the new man, then the law doesn't apply to you because you have that as your guide.
Right.
But here's the flip side of it. The nation of Israel as a whole never never really accepted Christ for who he was and what he was. So for them that didn't believe that, it's just like he says there. If you're not led by the Spirit to be in Christ, then you need to be. You pretty much need to be under the law.
It's pretty easy to
because that's the only guidepost you've got
right.
to keep you even partially moral. So even though the nation of Israel kind of went on, I think Christ ended the law when he came and fulfilled it.
Yeah.
And his death, burial, resurrection took care of that.
Right.
But for the nation, because they pushed him aside, they never accepted that. So they went right on keeping the law, looking for the Messiah, just like right. they always had. And Paul didn't have a problem with that as long as you didn't believe in Christ. But when you came to Christ, that was a different story. Right. You weren't under the law anymore. And I think that may be the big thing about the whole law thing, maybe that we're not seeing.
But even Paul, you know, he said in other places, and it might have been in the Acts, that when I leave you, you know, the wolves are going to come in. That's what he
did. And that's what they were doing. There were those coming in to those who knew Christ and saying, well, that's not enough. You've still got to do this and do that and keep this ordinance and that ordinance. And Paul was saying, no, you don't need all that. But the point I'm making is that for somebody in the nation of Israel that would not or did not accept Christ and they wanted to stay under the law, Paul even says, I think it's in Romans, that the law is good if a man keep it lawfully. But a man who had Christ couldn't keep it lawfully because he's freed from it, just like he's freed from death and sin.
Right. That's the big picture that we're getting here that, you know, maybe we can't see all the ramifications of it, but the more we read about it and the more things that we pick up on is we get a clearer view of what is happening here. And these
Tony printed Galatians 5:14 again. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you remember we're going through John, you remember what Christ said. And he alone had the authority to update or change the law because he was the godly embodiment of all the law in one person.
Yeah.
And he had that authority and could change it. And I think he did.
Yeah.
At least the scripture tends to lead me in the direction I think that.
Well, you see, these people, they had been involved with the law for so long, it was hard for them to accept.
Well, had the whole nation accepted him, then it would have been a done deal.
Yeah.
But the deal was some did and some didn't. And so there were different, for the ones that did, just like Paul says there, forget about the law. You don't need all that anymore.
Well, here,
and the ones that didn't were still going by it, but the ones that didn't that went by the law went by the old man as well, and their old man got torqued at these other people over here. Well, they're not keeping the law. They claim this or claim that, and they're no better than I am. They're not keeping the law. So they were always going in and trying to sway them over back over to the old side, see.
Right. So this is where we're at. You know, this is what we've got going, so. Certainly, as I said to begin with, you know, that he was exhorting them or urging them earnestly as he could by these advices that he's given, by these warnings he's given, or these begging, I guess you could say begging, or they really appealing to them to get back on track. And so that's what the whole chapter is about, is to appeal to these people to get your act together, get back on track, and do it. And then, you know, we get on down in this, looking on down in the rest of this chapter here, you know, he talks about the things of the flesh, and the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And certainly the things of the flesh are negative. All of these things are very negative things. The things of the flesh, because, you know, the flesh doesn't produce any great things. If it's not of God, then it's just so much air and dust, you know. And then he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Again, to go back to make the point and bring it out. So we'll pick it up there next time. We'll stop at 18. And we'll pick up with the works of the flesh. And because that's, if you do it without God, if you get out to start something, and you're going to do it on your own, you know, it's kind of like I've talked to quite a few people in my lifetime, and I guess the old saying is, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him what your plans are.
Yeah,
but you see, if it's not in God's plan, it's not gonna float anyway. So it has to be in order for it to be anything, it has to be in God's plan for it to fit and work out. So thanks for your time and thank you for we're learning this together, the understanding that we're seeing and coming up with certainly, I think, draws us a great picture of what Paul was up against here. And it seemed to be this way in the first 7 of his epistles, too. And he wasn't without in the rest of the epistles, not that I'm you know, comparing one to the other so much, but it seems like where he came from and that always people had occasion to listen to what he had to say and quite often agreed with it, but then when he was gone, it seemed to be very or somewhat easier, you know, to disagree once he left. And so he has to reassert his apostleship because he was chosen after the others. He wasn't one that seen Christ, you know, and was with him during all these times. So this apostleship is always kind of getting challenged to some extent. And so that's the reason that when he sent these letters out, when he sent these epistles out, and he got feedback from them, or that when he sent some of his friends out there, someone that he trusted to give him the truth, and they come back with these truths, then that generated these epistles that we have in the Scripture, in our Holy Writ. And so that's what we're looking at, the necessary things to get people back aligned again. Thank you for your time and effort again, and we'll pick up and go on with it till we finish the book, and we'll pick up something else. But I want to go back and look at that in Romans again, too.
Well, Tony, we had a window going here, and Tony posted some notes from a commentary that I think sums it up. Paul, as a Pharisee, thought he was something, but when the commandment came and opened his eyes, he saw that really down deep, he was just a dead man.
Yeah.
And he said, sin revived. The sin all of a sudden became alive, and he saw himself for what he was. And he said, and I died. So I think it was the ultimate realization of what he was under the law and how dead he really was in trying to keep it. Because of his own puffiness.
Yeah.
Because of what he thought he was.
That sounds right.
So that's a pretty good
analogy.
Commentary.
Yeah. Okay.